Okay, last week we are looking at Jesus' descriptions of himself, the times that he has said, I am, and what he is talking about when he says, I am, and declaring himself to be, and all of his definitions of himself. I want to know Jesus through his own words. From last week when we looked at, I am with you always, what does that mean? In relationship to who Jesus is. And it talks to his omnipresence, his ever presence with humanity, just like God is omnipresent. And as I was saying last week, omnipresence means that there is no place in the universe that God isn't. The omnipresence of God, and Jesus makes the same claims, I'm with you always. When there are two or three gathered in my name, I will be there. Where you go, where I go, he says, I want you to be with me where I am. But he puts a couple of conditions on it that are real interesting. He's telling the Pharisees, he says, where I go, you cannot come because you're going to die in your sin. So sinful people who have not accepted Christ cannot be in the same place that Christ is going to be. So he tells the Pharisees, they cannot come. He tells the disciples they cannot come. He says, where I go, you cannot come. But he tells them, but you will come later. So he tells the disciples, where I'm going, you cannot come yet. Meaning, you're going to be here for a while doing things in my kingdom, and you will follow me later. So we have that same promise that for people who have accepted Christ, we cannot come yet. But he promises that we will be with him. Some of the interesting verses that come out of these statements that he makes that line up perfectly with Old Testament prophecies is that Jesus said, for I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Now then, in Hosea, God is talking about the rebellion of Israel and how he is working with Israel. And that finally, God says, then I will go back to my place until they repent and declare their guilt and turn themselves around. And so this perfectly lines up. For him to go back to his place, he had to have come down here at some point. You understand? So a few hundred years before Christ, God is saying, at some point I'm going to be amongst the Jews in Israel trying to get their attention, trying to get them to repent, but then they won't follow me, so I will go back to my place. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to dwell among us, God on earth, Emmanuel, God with us. The Jews would not follow him, and so he ascended back into heaven. He will return to his place until some point in the future when the Jews declare their guilt and turn back to God and recognize who the Messiah really is. So we are in this waiting period, this age of the grace of Christ, the age of the church, and there are things going on with the nation of Israel. I see it through the scriptures that God will continue to work with the Jews right up until the very end. And so we are seeing that today. I believe he is trying to get their attention through all of the things that they're going to. Jesus says, I'm returning to the Father, but I will come back, and I'm going to take you with me. Until then, he says, I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit, and he will be in you. So God in us, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit dwelling in all believers. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. So Jesus is ever present. He is always with us. Okay? So there's the omnipresence. So today, we're going to look at this beautiful story that we could spend weeks on just looking at all the possibilities of the teachings of Jesus being the Good Shepherd and what that means. But I want to take it from a little different angle. So John 10. What does it mean when Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd, I am the gate or the door, I am the door? It's really interesting what he tells them. So John 10:1 says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. See the repetition? He means something here. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Then came the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Okay. Now, these are two different occasions that he's actually telling this story. So it's very important that he started at one place, had all this repetition, I am the gate, I am the door, I am the gate, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd, over and over. And there's so many things in here, like I say, we could spend weeks just on this, just this one story. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And when he says, I am the gate or the door, no one enters that said, everyone has to enter through me. And those who enter through me are going to be saved. Okay? So the picture we get, and you've probably seen this, is that he is telling them something that they are totally in recognition of. We would do a whole lot better with feedlots and cattle. You know, we would understand the picture better than sheep and sheepfolds. But he is telling them what they recognize. Now this is a sheepfold, and I just want to show you a couple of things here. It's usually just a stack of rocks, but then here is a doorway, and then back here is another doorway. You see these two corral areas. Here's one over here. There were two things that happened out in the desert. The shepherds would take their flocks out wandering looking for grass, but in the evening they would build a fold, a stack of rocks, just to keep them protected from the wolves and dangers, not wandering off at night. And so each shepherd would have a small fold for his flock. And so he would build a stack of rocks. Now then, there were places where there would be communal folds. Okay? So they would come to closer to towns, and some of these folds get really extravagant. I mean, they keep adding corrals onto these folds until there's multiple corrals with multiple doors, but there's only one entrance, usually. And the person that's in charge of that main entrance is the watchman, as Jesus says. The watchman is governing this entire fold, which is made up of many different corrals. And so the watchman or the gatekeeper only allows the shepherd that he knows, his sheep, in. So if a shepherd comes in and he's calling his sheep and the sheep are following him, he knows that they recognize his voice, and so he says, okay, take corral number 4 for the night. But he's the manager of the whole fold. And so this is just a double corral sheepfold, but there would still be a main gatekeeper. Okay, there's one entrance. That's God. And he has assigned this good shepherd to take care of his flock. And so this is what would be happening, is that whenever he talks about the watchman, the gatekeeper, as opposed to the good shepherd. But the watchman would not allow a thief to bring, if he's stolen somebody else's sheep and he's having trouble with the sheep and he knows that they don't belong to him, he's not going to stay the night. He's a thief and a robber. He does not stay there. Now then, at an individual fold or even at the communal folds, what would happen, here's a depiction of the shepherd would lay down in the fold. So he would lay across the opening so the sheep wouldn't get out or nothing would get in. So he is laying his life down for the sheep every single night. So that way they are protected and he is in charge because those are his sheep. I lay my life down for my sheep. All right? This, like I say, we could spend all summer long just looking at the meaning behind all of these details. But what I want to show you is that Jesus is declaring something even larger for the listeners here. He is declaring something to the Pharisees, to the Jews, about who he is in relationship to God himself. Okay? So there's more going on because Scripture, all the way from the beginning again, has talked about a certain shepherd over the house of Israel. So what he's doing is that from the beginning he's claiming to be that good shepherd, the title that has been begun from the very beginning that God started. So here's what we've got to look at. Turn all the way back to Genesis 49. Almost every single thing that Jesus talks about, as we're seeing, he's not just telling a simple story, although he is, for them to grasp, to understand about who he is, but he's also making an enormous connection back through history to all of the prophecies that God has given for 1,500 years before he came along. And when he does that, that's what angers the Jews, because when he does that, he's saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the one that's been prophesied about for 1,500 years. And that Messiah is God. So when he says, I am God, they get upset. Now then, in Genesis 49, again, this is Jacob blessing all of his sons. We've already looked at his blessing on Judah and seen that the Messiah is coming out of the descendants of Judah, the line of Judah. But there's other blessings in here that are messianic in content. And one of them is Jacob's blessing on Joseph. So Genesis 49:22 says, Joseph is a fruitful vine, near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. Now then, if you look up at the concordance on the vine, Jesus says, I am the true vine. He is called the branch of David. So all these words were begun long ago, and all of the prophets use the same words in the centuries in between, and then Jesus uses the same words. The Jews know exactly what he's claiming to be. Okay, so this is not strange to them. They know what Jesus is claiming. So the vine, the branches, with bitterness archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you, with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and the womb. So he's blessing Joseph and says whatever Joseph accomplishes is going to be at the hand of the mighty God. The mighty God, the shepherd of Israel. They tie onto this. Now, we had a lesson a few years ago called Messiah ben David, Messiah ben Joseph. The Jews have always known that the scriptures talk about the Messiah would be the son of David, Messiah, son of David, Messiah ben David, as well as the descriptions of Messiah ben Joseph, Messiah, son of Joseph. Now then, the Messiah is one person, but he's going to perform different functions somehow that they couldn't quite understand. They understood Messiah ben David, the king. He's the king that's coming to take Israel back to their former glory, and he's going to rule over Israel, and Israel will once again belong to God, the nation of God. They understood Messiah ben David. What was less understood was Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant. Because those horrible verses in Isaiah 53 that talk about, now we know this is the Messiah, we know that's the Messiah, but what is he doing? Brutally beaten. What is he doing? Suffering stripes and his wounds and bleeding. What's the Messiah doing suffering for Israel? But that's exactly what is being described is Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant, and everything that Joseph does is going to be at the hands of the Almighty, the strength of the Almighty, and the Almighty is the shepherd of Israel. He is the rock. All right, so that's where it begins with this incredible description of the shepherd. And then, of course, we know that it continues on with Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So we say the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh is the word that's used there, Psalm 23, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Everything that I need, the Lord is going to provide. I am not in want. In fact, he gives me food. He gives me water. He guides me. He leads me beside the still waters. He protects me. He is the perfect shepherd. So this is 1,000 years before Christ that David is writing that. Turn over to Psalm 80. All the way through here is this description of God as the shepherd. God is the shepherd. Okay, Psalm 80, verse 1. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead who? Well, here's Joseph again. Joseph, like a flock. You who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. So renew Israel, bring Israel back, all of the tribes of Israel, strengthen them. But it's interesting that he starts out with Joseph and the shepherd. Here we are again. Here's a shepherd associated with Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant. So again, the shepherd. Then Isaiah 40. We read this one with the attributes of God because it is so beautiful. Isaiah 40. Verse 10, see the sovereign Lord, Yahweh, comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. A picture of God's power. God is perfect power, omnipotent, all power. But then that next verse, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So you have all-powerful God who is also all-gentle God. the ability that has all power to create and destroy the universe, yet carries his flock next to his breast. This beautiful picture of this perfect shepherd. Okay? Then it continues. So here's a picture of a nation with God as the shepherd. And as God turns over the kingship and other strengths or powers to the nation of Israel, something goes wrong. Now remember, Israel wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a king so we can rule ourselves. They wanted that. We think that we can handle this just fine without you, God. And God warns them, no, you better be sure, because once this starts, here's what's going to happen. He reminds them of this, but they continue to say, we want a king. We know what we want. We're going to vote him in ourselves. I didn't say that, but anyway. So something begins to go wrong. Israel demands a king. We want to rule ourselves. The problem is that sheep are not all that bright. All sheep go astray. All sheep go astray. They will be destroyed without God's protection. The shepherd will not be there to protect them. Now, again, like I say, we understand cattle better here. There were several years that I had the privilege of doing a cattle drive up in the high country in Colorado. And we would bring the cattle down from the Continental Divide up at, 12, 13,000 feet and drive them for 2 days on a road. It was a graded road. It was a dirt road back to a ranch where we were staying. And I was always amazed that this road, even though it was dirt, but at least it was, flat, level, even, as it went over the hills and everything like that. On either side were these pretty precipitous drop-offs, and on the other side it was straight uphill, things like that. So you would think that you're riding behind those cows, and you would think that they would see this road and say, well, this is easy, it climbs and stuff, but at least it's easy. No, you'd be walking along, all of a sudden they just want to go, I want to go down there. And they would, off the edge, usually with their calf, and then you would have to follow them down, and it was horrible. I mean, some of these places were steep. One side was going up the other way. I got trapped in this dense forest with a 4,000-pound bull. I mean, it was not a good picture to be trapped that close with a bull. Again, we're just like them. We have the path before us. God's given us this. But we always want to turn off and head off down our own slopes. And the sheep are the same way. So Israel is the same way. God, we want our own king. We can do just fine by ourselves. And so God said, okay, if that's the way you want to live, because God is always the perfect gentleman, if you want to get off the road and head down the hill where it's tougher, okay, if that's what your choice is. And so he told Israel, he said, this is how it's going to be. And guess what? That's exactly the way it turned out. They had a horrible time. Turn over to Ezekiel 34. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. So about 550, 600 years before Christ, God is telling Ezekiel the prophecy about what is to come with Israel, but he's also telling him how it's working at the moment. And he is not pleased with the elders of Israel, the priests, the kings. It has gone just like God has said, and God is saying, okay, here's the issue here. And I told you this is the way it's going to be. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You're beefing yourselves up. You're taking care of yourselves at the expense of the nation of Israel. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. So not only is he saying this is how it is now, because this is right before the Babylonian captivity after the Assyrians, so the sheep are being scattered, and not only that, but this is what we saw for the last 2,000 years as the Jews were scattered all over the world. He's just telling them how it is. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture. You get the message? You didn't do it, so I'm taking charge. I'm doing this myself. That's what he's saying. I will tend them in a good pasture in the mountain heights of Israel, will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself got the point, because it's about to blow you away here. Just a second. I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. Okay, who's going to do all of this? Is there any doubt? Verse 23. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. I thought he just said he was going to do all this. He's going to shepherd his flock. He's going to lead them into pastures. He's going to feed them. Then he turns right around and says, I'm going to place over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now think this through. David's been dead for 400 years. So who could he possibly be talking about? Again, it has to be the Messiah, from the line of David, which the Jews have always known. It has to be that, because David's been gone for 400 years. But he's saying, I'm going to do all this. It's going to be me doing this. But I'm going to place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant. See, he's back to, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to put one shepherd over them, my servant David. I will do this. So then you've got to ask, then who is the servant David? Who is the Messiah? Once again, it has to be God. It has to be God. They will rid the land of wild beasts so that they may live in the desert and sleep in forests in safety. I will bless them in the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessings. Thank you, God. The trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You are my sheep. The sheep of my pasture are people, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. God and the coming shepherd have to be one and the same. And the Jews knew that. The Jews knew that. This is why John 10 upsets them so much. Shepherds that do not care for the flock, God is going to destroy them. Shepherds that steal and rob from the flock, he's going to get rid of them. Shepherds that do not lead the sheep to green pastures, I'm going to take charge myself. Shepherds that do not protect the flock, I'm going to protect my people myself. So God says, how am I going to do it? I myself will search for my sheep and gather the strays. And I believe that that's what we are seeing even today, is the ingathering of the nation of Israel, because they've been scattered to the four corners of the world, and he is bringing them back to a special land that has been in his heart since day one. I don't see any other explanation. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down. I myself will judge. I will save my flock. I will provide good land. I will send showers of blessings. I will care for them. But I'm going to place over them one shepherd, my servant David, that has to be the Messiah. Now, let me show you a couple other references right quick. Micah. So keep on going to the right. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah is in there somewhere. It's hard to find Obadiah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So Micah 2, 12. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. Okay, remember that. One who is going to break open this way is going to go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Now, what have we been talking about, the protection of the gate? You know, that's those protection points. But if the wrong person is in charge, something bad is going to happen. All right. So their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. So he will go out. Open the way, will go up before them. Then Micah 5. Who is this? Micah 5, 2. The Jews, we've always seen this as messianic prophecy. Where is the Messiah coming from? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Messiah is from ancient times. He is eternal. He had no beginning. He was not a created being. The Messiah has to be God. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and do what? Well, here it is again. The Messiah is going to be the shepherd. He's going to shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. What did he tell Joseph? Everything that Joseph does is going to be through the power of the shepherd of Israel, the rock. Okay, man. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Messianic. Here's the Messiah. He's coming out of Bethlehem. He's going to shepherd the flock of Israel. Is there any doubt from Old Testament scripture who the Messiah is going to be? He's going to be the shepherd, one with God, because God says, I'm going to shepherd them, but I'm going to send my servant David, the Messiah. He's going to be the shepherd over Israel. God and the Messiah have to be one. So now, what is it that upsets the Jews so much, because Jesus came as a Jew, first of all, to the nation of Israel. That was his initial mission, was to bring the nation of Israel back to God. So when he says, John 10:2 again, he says, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. Just like it said in Michael, he will go up before them, and the Lord shall lead them. And he says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. That's my shepherd. I'm following him because I know his voice. And guess what? He knows me. He knows me. He's the perfect shepherd. He knows me. I know him. I'm going to follow him. That's how we know who the good shepherd is. What does he say about the elders or the shepherds of Israel? John 10:12. He says, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. All he's doing is pointing back to say, you remember what God told you through Ezekiel? He was disappointed. The elders of Israel were not being the shepherds that he set them up to be. Therefore, they were just hired hands. They failed. They didn't care for the flock of Israel. Therefore, I have to come do this myself. So that's what he is saying. Jesus claims that he is that good shepherd. He also tells them, verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking about you and me. If we're non-Jewish, there's a point in time that this same Messiah is going to bring in the entire rest of the world, and we're going to be one flock. We're going to be grafted into the nation of Israel, just like it says in the Bible. And it says in Isaiah 49, it says, you know, he's going to send a Messiah, but it's too small of a thing. It's too small of a thing just to send the Messiah to the nation of Israel. He says, I'm also going to send him as a light for the Gentiles. And Jesus is saying, oh, you remember that part? Well, there's other sheep that are going to be brought in also. Because Israel, not all of you are going to listen to me. So I have another mission to fulfill, and that is, there's other sheep out there that I'm going to bring in. And when we bring you in, they're going to be one flock under one shepherd, the Church of Jesus Christ. And they are going to listen to my voice, and so will some of you. But that will be his mission. So Jesus claims, God warned you about the bad shepherds of Israel. I am the good shepherd prophesied 600 years ago. And what are his promises? Well, he says, he calls his sheep by name and he leads them. And if you enter through me, you will be saved. You'll be protected. I'm going to give them life, and I'm going to give them life abundant. Not just earthly life, but he says, eternal life. No, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. I will lay my life down for the sheep. I will give them eternal life. And no one can snatch you from my hand. Now let's look at this before we stop. We got to stop. John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Okay, so, all right, so they're looking at Jesus and he's saying, nobody's going to be able to snatch them out of my hand. But then he follows up, and he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Why? Because it's the same hand. It's the same hand. And that's what upsets them so much. I and the Father are one. What's the response? Just like all the other responses. Verse 31, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Why? Well, it says, but Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these miracles, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus, what he was saying was, I am the good shepherd. I give eternal life. No one comes to the Father except through me because I've got the entrance protected. And he says, I am that good shepherd that God has promised from the line of David. I am him. And once I've saved someone, nobody's going to be able to snatch them out of my hand. The devil is not going to do that. And they're not going to be snatched out of my Father's hand because that's the same hand. And they sought to stone him because he claimed to be God. Like I've said before, if anybody says, oh, Jesus never claims to be God in the New Testament, then why were they trying to stone him? And they say for themselves the very words, because you're claiming to be God. Jesus has to be God. He is the Messiah. Emmanuel, God with us. I am the good shepherd. I am the door that you got to go through. See, this blows me away every time I see this. Yes?
They knew the Torah.
Yep.
And in the Torah it says that the Messiah is going to be God.
That's right.
Why would they not accept that?
Yep.
What in the world was not going through their head?
And we look back on that all the time, and we've talked about this before. We look back and say, gosh, how could they have missed that? But I don't know. I'm afraid that we might be a lot the same way. Number one, you know, we're naturally skeptical, and that's usually a good thing because you want to measure what people do and say against the Word. And so you want to do that measuring. So we're naturally skeptical. And also, like I talked about before, even more powerful to me, I think, were the spiritual leaders of the time, the rabbis, that they may have had good intentions of protecting their flock from outsiders and deception. And so they were trying to be sure that Jesus was or was not. And so they were probably telling their flock who they couldn't read, they didn't have the scriptures, they had to go to the synagogue to listen to the scriptures read, so they couldn't really study it for themselves, only certain people could. So a lot of the people of Israel were probably saying, well, I'm going to do what the rabbi says because he's smarter. And the rabbi may have been thinking, you know, I need to protect people because this guy might be a deceiver. They might have had good intentions. We know some of them, some of the leaders, they did not have good intentions. They were just wanting to get rid of Jesus. So we know that that was there too. But for the common people like you and I that were, they were just showing up to synagogue on Saturday, they were just listening to the rabbi. So some of them, maybe it was innocently, but you know, sometimes we think, golly, how much more obvious? Well, we have the benefit of hindsight. We got the benefit of, we can study all of this for ourselves now. We have, in fact, we're probably more accountable now than some of them were. So, anything else?
Could that have been part of it? They were afraid that because he also told them that being the ones that were leading the flock astray, they were going to be judged more harshly.
Yeah, that's.
They were afraid of that.
Some of the leaders, yep, they would be. You know, he promised the shepherds of Israel are going to pay for it. And some of the rabbis are probably going, oh, well, I'm one of them. Anything else before we go? I appreciate you being here, and we'll continue with this lesson. I am next week. Dear Lord, gosh, thank you so much. The amazing things that you have in your word that tie together through thousands of years, and you pointing to your son the entire time, showing us the way. We thank you for this beautiful word that we have the incredible privilege to study together and to dig in deep together. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for your son who paid our price. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Dear Lord, be with this class. Ask special protection and blessings on Jolene Watson and her group, healing for Doug Briggs and the people that are having so many troubles in this world. You alone are the great healer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.